have often powerful moments, and there are others. The Transfiguration moment. There are some moments, of course, at the death of Christ. Some supernatural events taking place, right? Earthquake and torn veil of the temple, and even in some respect, those who had already died, some holy ones or saints, were raised in that moment. So there are some significant moments attached to the life of Jesus Christ. But this one is one of those that stands out to me. And I think it has a lot for us to learn when it comes to baptism in general. And as we often would say and express, the baptism, as far as why Jesus was being baptized, is obviously not for the remission of sins, since Christ was without sin. And so in some ways, it is significantly different than yours and mine. But there are some things that I like to pick up from this event in the life of Christ. A statement being made. This is my beloved Son. A moment of the Spirit's being seen in this likeness of a dove and descending and alighting upon Jesus. I've said it this way, but it is like in the telling of Jesus' baptism by Matthew here in Matthew's gospel. It is as though we get a glimpse behind the scenes that we don't fully get always in life. In one respect, I've said this, in one respect, Jesus went down into a river, a Jordan River. It was water. And he went into that water and was brought up out of that water in such a way that is physical. The Word became flesh. We've been talking about that for a few weeks now. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In one respect, the God who was with us was human. Very important doctrine, by the way. And in that moment, he became wet. His hair got wet, physically wet, just like you when you went into your own moment of that watery grave of baptism. As he raises up, we see something, a pleased Father, a Spirit coming, an anointing moment, a special moment in that respect for Jesus, but one in which we can see that God works sometimes through a physical response. What I mean is, when I pray to God, let's put it this way, when I pray to God, do I have to bow my head or close my eyes? Some, by the way, bow their head and don't close their eyes. Others of us have learned to bow and close the eyes. And in some groups of people, it is more normal to just stand as prayer goes on. For others, it's kneeling. At times, for us, it's kneeling. If not here among the assembly, if that's not our main means of doing it, I know several of us, because I've spoke with several of you who have said that you have spent your moments upon your knees. And I know I have as well. Does God need us, in order for us to pray to Him, does He need us to go down upon our knees? In order for Him to hear? No, but does it have a moment in which we show something to God, a feeling of the need to go in a humble way before the Lord, our Creator, and express ourselves in the physical bodies that we have and show our trust and faith, not only through the thoughts in our minds, but also in our responses through the body? I think absolutely. And in that respect, baptism arises as a moment within Scripture that should never be taken lightly. I don't understand. I've said this many times. I really don't understand why some would downplay such a significant act that is found throughout the New Testament as vitally important, as essential to the entirety of the gospel of Christ, connected and woven time and time again. And there are other things. Understand, there are other things. But this morning's lesson is dedicated to this thing that we call baptism. And so I don't want you to go out of here and think, well, Grant said that baptism's the only thing that matters. But today we're going to focus on it. And I hope you're okay with that. Scripture brings out the teaching that through baptism we find new life in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ our Lord. The book of Acts expresses it and shows it several times. People responding to the gospel, responding to the good news of Jesus Christ as it was preached. That word that there is a Savior who came, who lived, but also died, was buried, and raised the third day, who has ascended on high, and that we know and believe is coming again to judge both the living and the dead. And we look forward to that day. And believers from the beginning of the church have prayed the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." An anxious awaiting of the Lord to come and make all things truly right. And yet even now we get to experience something great, something magnificent, this wonderful newness of life in Christ Jesus. This morning I'd like you to consider for just a moment Acts chapter 10. I'm going to be moving rapidly this morning. We've spent some time on several things this morning. I'm going to move rapidly, but stay with me if you would please. And I'll tie it together pretty quickly. Acts chapter 10. And leading up to the verses that you see here, Peter has opened his mouth and he has begun to preach. He said things like, "I perceive that God shows no partiality." And this, of course, is in the context of Cornelius. This is a moment in which the gospel is going out, specifically into a Gentile hearer or hearers. And then he says this, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then he says, "And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem. Those whom killed him by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." And then picking up in verse 42 as you see it and can read along with me, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of living, of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name. And they say this, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." The message of the gospel right there. You want to know what to preach? What to share with your neighbors? What book, chapter, and verse to give them to read on their own? What to paste upon your Facebook page? How about copy and paste Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, and place it there before people to hear, to read, to see in whatever way and fashion that you can. And to know the hope that is found within this responding to the One, to the Messiah. To have that opportunity to make a decision to consider it. For if Jesus is, if He is the one who died by being hung upon a tree, the cross, but whom God raised, the one which we will stand before when He comes back to judge, if all of this is true, then that decision, what you will do with Jesus, is the most important decision that you ever will make in your life. And make no mistake, in one form, all of us are making a decision. We are all making a decision. We've either said, yes, I believe that, and we have responded in faith to it. Or we are saying, yes, I believe that, but for some reason we're not willing or ready to respond to the gospel invitation. Or it could be that you're saying, yes, I hear you, I see it, and I just don't believe it. Or at least I'm not fully convinced of it. But we are all making a decision. We are all making, coming to an understanding with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What category you fit into today may not be the same that you are tomorrow. It may be something you're currently working through. But it is the most important thing, the most important decision that you will ever make. You know, I can buy a brand new car. I can go out and buy a brand new car, and I can do a ton of research on that car. I can Google everything that has to do with that car, the exact make and model, and I can get reviews. I can look at all the Google reviews and I can see, and then I can even determine within the Tulsa area what is the best location, what is the best car dealership to go to in order to buy that exact make and model of vehicle. And I can still wind up making an error on what vehicle to buy. The decision at the end of the day is that I've got a car that I don't like. Earth-shattering, isn't it? Oh no, I have a vehicle that I'm not as pleased with as I thought. And I can put it back on the market. Do you know I can turn around and sell it to somebody else who wants it? And maybe they'll be happy with it or more happy with it than I. I don't know. And these are the kinds of things. It's one example. These are the kinds of things that we actually get worked up over all the time. I had bad food at a restaurant. And somehow that's more important or the worst thing that's ever happened to me. No, the most important thing, the vital things of life that stand out, that's what we need to really be paying close attention to if we're going to get worked up over something. And nothing greater to pay attention to than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so newness, as we think at the first of the year, we think of New Year's resolutions, we think of desiring to change some things, we think of a better diet, we think of more exercise, or perhaps we think of less exercise and more food, I don't know. But in the midst of all of that, where are you in your walk with God, and where is your dedication? We sung a moment ago and the words were used, it is a duty that is there. There's a duty. We don't like to talk about that anymore. We actually might have a need to go about doing something. That God would actually ask of us to do something. to follow through with our faith, to actually share it with somebody else, and that we would consider that, in one sense, a burden within us that we must do. We feel like we have to be a part of sharing the gospel. We also think about the great opportunity to be set free, to have no more fear of death, no more fear of sin in our lives, to feel as though that we are completely without sin, that we never have a moment where we fall susceptible to temptation. Not as much. Listen to John real quick before we go to Romans 6, and I'll just read here from 1 John chapter 1. Here is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no darkness, no evil, no deception, no lying in God. And we are asked to walk a life that is void of lies, void of hatred, to let go of those kinds of dark things of the world. Does that mean we have to be completely perfect and never have a bad moment? Well, notice what follows. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so it's not about perfection. But it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're willing to admit our faults and say we were wrong and pray to God for forgiveness, then we will be forgiven. But we got to first start on the path of walking in the light. We have to first start on the path of becoming a part of the fellowship. We have to first realize there is a need for us to do what it takes in responding to the gospel invitation. And by faith, making a determination to move forward, to trust fully in Jesus, to come to Him and confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, so that we can arise and walk in new life. And realize that there is something being asked of you. The church in Rome may have had it all mixed up, at least a little bit. At least Paul is worried or concerned they might. That with the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God being shown, sins being forgiven, completely removed, could it be possible that if we just sin more and more, then grace just gets bigger and bigger and God gets to be glorified because He is even more gracious, because the more I sin, the more gracious He is. And Paul says, that's not it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, New King James Version. How shall we, and notice the language, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Died to sin. When you die to something, you no longer live in it. And then he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When do you die to sin? As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. There's a dying moment that needs to take place in all of our lives. By faith, we come to that realization. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves in the sense of being able to, on our own, completely make our path through our good works and build our lives and our way and our path to heaven. But we do, in one sense, respond to the gospel that Jesus did the hard work and He has made the way possible, but we must walk the path and get in line with that. And that way we save ourselves from a perverse generation of people. The words of Peter in Acts chapter 2. If we were buried with Him through baptism into death, the language again, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is not just talking about the resurrection to come, but a new way of living now. A new way of living now. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. On the other side of baptism, you are raised to live differently, to walk the path of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His disciple, His follower, to treat others in the way that Jesus wants you to treat them, to have love for God, love for others, love for the neighbor. And it is the best life that you can live. And the beauty of it is, not only is it the best life to live now, but it has the promise of eternal life with God attached. You see why I say it's the biggest decision of your life? At the new year, as you think back on the decision that you made, I don't know how many years ago for us, it'll be different for every one of us in the room, right? But as you think back on that moment where you made that decision and you look at it, what a defining moment. What a life-changing moment. And it signifies so much. I hope you're walking in that light that God wants you walking in. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with Him. That body of sin, in order for it to be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Sometimes people feel as though they are shackled to their temptations, to their sin, and they have no hope of escape. And through Christ Jesus, through faith in Him, through responding to the gospel, Satan no longer has you bound to that. You are no longer attached to it. If you fall back into it, it's because you walk back into it. But you are not held there any longer. Feel the freedom to live a life that is truly pleasing to God. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, that is, death no longer has dominion over Him. Yes, the death He died once and for all. But the life that He lives unto God. So likewise, as we close, in view of this, with this truth about who Jesus is and what He did and all the workings of the Father and the Spirit through it all, with that truth before you, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Be dead to it. Be removed from it. And be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the newness that we have. It is the newness that happened for you when you responded to the gospel invitation and were baptized into Christ and rose up in that new life. And it is the exact same for anyone who has never made that step. It is the exact same promise. It is the exact same desire that God has for you. Will you come? Will you come even now as we stand and sing? Oh.